dad reading an evening newspaper and saying, my goodness, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I'd never heard that before, but it always seemed to fit. Now, that does not to conclude the wondrous creation that our Heavenly Father has put together can be described in these words. But rather, we speak of the men, as our brother was doing, that occupy this planet. Because they are only, as the Bible says, only evil continuously. And have been and will continue to be since God drove our first parents out of the garden. And as we make our way through the word that our Heavenly Father has so graciously given to us, we see this description applies again and again and again to generation after generation. And yet within the context of each chapter of each book within sacred text, we find something at work, though never named, although you will find this particular name in a few of the older translations, but not as a rule today. We find something there that is still a powerful, viable force that we rarely talk about. And it's that force that you and I are going to focus in on this morning. What do we call it? Well, simply stated, it is called the providence of God. I dare say we have all heard that word. Now, how is it that most of us, especially we Christians, think on this rather enigmatic topic? Where does it usually come up in our thinking or our discussions? Because it does. Well, most of us have a tendency to speak of providence when something shows up on our lives that is probably either unusual and or good, or both. You know, you've had a flat tire, you're late for a meeting, and someone suddenly shows up and says, I'll help you fix that tire so that you can get off to go where you want to go. Or when you fear you won't be able to make a most important payment on a bill, and suddenly you find that the money is there in your bank account and you weren't even sure where it came from. Or you've been praying, as I hear this morning praying, for the healing of a dear friend or a loved one. And during the course of your prayers, suddenly a brand new treatment comes along that has only been in the experimental stages, but suddenly it is just absolutely perfect for your friend, and he or she is healed. Now, we all know that things like this happen. We've seen them, we've heard them, and the word, when we talk about them, providence comes to mind. And that's what we speak of. What was the providence of God? And of course, it's good to describe such occurrences with a word like this, but as we approach the whole of this life, as of which we are very much a part, we need to consider that providence is a whole lot more than something which occurs during random happenings. Because we don't want, above all else, to make providence a Christian's alternative to luck or chance or fate or happenstance. Or as they said many years ago on a Broadway play, kismet. Don't want that. Well, let's try and find out what it's all about then. Let's look at a dictionary definition. That's always interesting. Dictionaries are usually pretty good. Here's Merriam-Webster. That's what it said. The providence of God may be defined as his guardianship and care for his creatures and creation. Also, any manifestation of such care may be described as providence. Not bad. Probably put together by a few pagans, but they did a pretty good job. Or let's look at we're good Baptists here, eh? But let's look at the 1689 Confession of Faith. There's a little bit more wording to this, so be prepared, okay? God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for the which they were created, according unto his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, infinite goodness, and mercy. My, I bet you some people sat up over one night working that one out. But it says all needs to be said. A little bit much, but it does say it. Well, let's look at the word. What is the word? Is it? Well, Paul says a pretty good one in the first chapter of Ephesians. And this is what we find there. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Beautiful. Beautiful. But you know, you obviously can probably see it in my eyes that I'm not heading in that particular direction this morning. The wording in Scripture that most completely and succinctly and beautifully describes the beauty of God's sovereign providence is found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love Romans. And actually, if you don't mind sitting here for 2 hours, you could probably spend a lot more time, but I guess we won't. But as you find Romans chapter 8 there, look at verse 28. I don't think there's a soul in here that hasn't been familiar with this verse one way or another along the line. And this is what we read. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. As I say, we got a couple hours. We could sit here and talk about this one for a while. Good stuff in there. Notice the words there? Look at them carefully, like you've never seen them before. Paul says, the God whom we call Father works all things for good. You and I don't do that, but he does. All things. That's incredible. That's incredible because as we started out here this morning, all I talked about was evil. And our brother stood up here and talked about sin in all the world. And that's true. And I did that because this thing called evil, as he pointed out beautifully so, I didn't coach him. This thing called evil is all around. It's pervasive. You can't get away from it. Evil is the name of the game that this world plays. You see it in your local communities. You see it on your TV sets. You see it on the internet. You see it in movies and television shows. You see it in your newspaper. You see it everywhere. Evil is a key play in all the activities of humankind. And so it has been, again, since the federal head of the human race fell into sin. And every day around the world, men are involved in sin, and their actions are evil. There's no good in man. And he does not, in and of himself, have any capacity whatsoever to perform good. And you know, sometimes all of us, even with the experience we have in Jesus Christ, as we look out and we review and we glance over the rottenness of this world, it sometimes tends to make us despair just a little bit. We open our daily newspaper and we read some of the headlines, and here's two of them that I took off. Since we don't have TV, I don't bring the newspaper anymore. I took off news pages on the net just yesterday. Quote, man convicted of killing family on trip. Does a man wake up one morning and say, come on, family, we're going on a trip, and by the way, don't expect to come home. Or how about this one? Because we're into election over here, big time, right? Candidate uses porn to lure voters. That's a headline right off it. I'm not making this stuff up. Now, lest you think I'm just holding down on you Americans, don't get that idea, because here's one that happened in Canada just recently, the most tragic one. Starved girl taken off life support dies. That was a little 2-year-old out west. She was one of twins. Her parents abused her to the point where, by the time the paramedics picked her up, she was in need, great need, of a lot of medical attention. In fact, after they got her to the hospital and put her on life support, she was brain dead. The authorities of the city worked to get her to take on off the life support because she would never be any different. And we think to ourselves as Christians, I thought God was in control. I thought he is in control. We think that to ourselves. Because if he's in control, why are these horrible things happening? Not just daily, but minute by minute throughout the world. Have you ever thought that way? Have you ever asked questions like this? Of course you have. Because when we talk to unbelievers out there about the Lord Jesus Christ, they will eventually come around to asking you about your seemingly out of control God. They want to know what he's doing, what's going on. How can God allow these things to happen? You've heard it. Why doesn't he save people from dying these horrible deaths? You've heard it. Why doesn't he eradicate all of this sin in cancer that we're hearing people being diagnosed with all the time? Why doesn't he stop that? Why doesn't he just get rid of it? Why doesn't he use all these dollars that are being picked up every day to get rid of cancer? Why isn't he using that to get rid of it? So people can go on living and have nice lives, and on they go. And from their point of view, all these are very logical questions. So they step right up and they ask, and they ask, and they ask, and they ask again. But do you know what becomes really heartbreaking? Well, it becomes heartbreaking when certain learned men within Christian communities come up with certain devious explanations for all these things so that they can kind of get God off the hook. One of the more recent ones of these started back in the early 80s. It was by a well-known theologian. I'm ashamed to say he's Canadian. He was first a very strong Calvinist, believe it or not. He changed a lot over the next 20 years. He began to change his perspective on the person and character of God, and ultimately came up with what was ultimately referred to as open theism. Has anybody ever heard of that? Anybody? Okay. Sometimes referred to as free will theism. Other high-profile Christian leaders took on this new approach. Sometimes they went out of their own touch. And in the broadest approach, they came up with a whole bunch of new and totally heretical ideas. And they have propounded, much as the Arminian camp has done for a long, long time, the concept that God grants humans much freedom to cooperate with him or to fight against him if they desire to do that. And that he enters into kind of a give and take relationship with his creatures so that the Christian life is a real interreaction between God and men. So then, we respond to God's gracious initiatives, and then he responds to our response. Hence, God takes risks in these interreactions, and he's always resourceful. However, in working towards his goals, sometimes he decides personally how to reach those goals, and other times he merely works with human decisions, takes in their input so they can use their input to work towards his goals. In short, as he lovingly reaches and talks to men, approaches men, he invites us to participate with him. Get this part.
to bring the future into being.
So the bottom line of the whole work is this. A few pithy little points here. God is not sovereign, they say. He puts himself at risk, they say. He is limited in his knowledge so that he does not know the future, but rather he seeks input from his creatures so to help him make a decision about what's going on in the future. So, God does not know what anyone will do until they do it.
I don't know what version of the Bible these guys are using, but it's not mine. Probably wrote one of their own. Because you see, the word that I use, I find this is God as he speaks. It's found in Isaiah 45. If you ever want to find out some good information on the sovereignty of God, go from Isaiah 40 to 45. It's wonderful. But this is what we find there. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have grasped to subdue nations before him, and to loose the belts of kings, to open doors before him, that gates may not be closed. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hoards in secret places, that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who call you by your name. For the sake of my servant Jacob and Israel, my chosen, I call you by your name. I name you, though you do not know me. And these words are wondrous. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me there is no God. I equip you, though you do not know me. The people may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other.
That's the God of the Bible. I don't know where the open theists get their God, but that's the God of the Bible. That's the God of grace. That's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope I can say with you this morning, there is my God and my Heavenly Father. And standing out above all of this, as we try to make some sense, which admittedly is hard to do, of this vile, evil world that we call home, here in Isaiah we find the sovereign God of providence. You see, one of the basic vital truths that you and I must, absolutely must, no questions asked, unequivocally so we must accede to is this. God is in total, complete control of absolutely everything. Right. There is nothing that is outside of his control. As one theologian was heard saying some time ago, if there was even one molecule out there in the universe that he did not control, he would not be sovereign. The molecule doesn't exist. Now, having said all of this and noted terms like complete and everything, we have to come face to face with a very vital and very difficult question with respect to evil. Listen carefully. Does God ordain evil as part of his plan? I didn't say, does he do it? I didn't say, does he participate in it? I said, does he ordain it as part of his plan? Well, the answer for us is kind of hard, isn't it? But for the Word of God, the answer is very clear. It's yes. I mean, consider these words of Jeremiah out of Lamentations. Who has spoken, and it came to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come? Isaiah speaks these words. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. I don't know where open theists get their information. They're obviously very learned in the scriptures, but they're obviously kind of dumb about the scriptures too, quite frankly. These texts from the words sound like they're describing, in God's own words, a sovereign God. Now perhaps we need a
I always like these. Practical, pragmatic example of this truth. And we see a pretty good one. Actually, there's several in the Old Testament. But we see a pretty good one in the Old Testament. The life of a man named Job. Everybody remember Job? Sure you do. In Job, the providence of God in this man's life. You remember Job? I took a course in Job when I was in Bible college. Spent 4 months. I've read lots. Job and all that came into his life in just a brief span of time. Why he got into the most difficult trouble that anybody could get into. Now, maybe you've had trouble in your life. In our 47 years of marriage, we've had trouble. Lots of it. When I look back at it now, I think, how in the world did we get through that? My wife and I do that every once in a while at mealtime when we get bored. We just sit and rhyme off all the trouble we've been through. But nothing like Job went through. In one day, all of his children were killed. In one day. He had a good-sized family. All of them killed, just like that. Terrible disaster took place. They're all gone. And then all of his livestock was killed. That's like ruling out, taking care of one's entire financial industry. And then just to make things really, really interesting, Job himself was stricken with the most ugly disease, with all kinds of painful sores all over his body. I mean, we've all had something like that erupt on our skin someplace, in the back of our hand, the back of our neck, somewhere on our back, on our legs someplace, and we're in pain, and it's terrible. And we think, how can I get through life with this thing here? I mean, I got to go see a doctor, and he's got to get rid of it for me. Well, next to Job. Nothing. I'm sure he didn't even have health insurance. This poor man had to sit in a pile of dirt and scrape these horrible scabs off him. Poor man, all he had left was a nagging wife. I won't touch that one any further. He didn't know what was going on. All he could do was to sit there and say, Lord, 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 what's happening? Because he didn't know. Do you know why he didn't know? But Jeff, I went through here and asked you, you wouldn't have any answers that are really, really true. He didn't know because he didn't have the book of Job to read. And when it wasn't written yet, he didn't know that one day Satan managed to get into the presence of God. And he got into God's presence there to accuse the brethren. And this is what he said to God. You know the people who are faithful to you are only faithful because you bless them. I always got to say something like that with a sneer. If you didn't bless them, they would turn on you. If their lives were somehow very difficult, they would turn on you. Why, they would abandon you in a moment. Well, God's response to this evil creature was very simple. He said, that's not true. He said, in fact, they are faithful to me because they are mine. And I sustain their faithfulness. And the faith that I give them is an eternal, everlasting faith. And yeah, look, you little weasel, you can go test them. You can go to do to Job whatever you feel like doing, just don't kill him. And Satan took the challenge, and Job's entire life was devastated. Well, he had some friends come over, give him a little comfort. And after they sat around for 7 days, they opened their mouths and began to provide some comfort. And right at that point, All wisdom left the room. I've read these speeches that these guys gave, and I think to myself, they can't be real. They were. And all they ended up doing was pouring salt in all the wounds all over that poor man's body. With accusations of, well, you know, Job, you're going through this because you sinned. And he said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. Time and time again, first three of them. And then finally later on, the youngest one finally came through and he said exactly the same thing. But then finally God broke into the scene and he said, in effect, it's none of your business why this happened. Who are you to question me? Do I have some obligation to you? When our sovereign Lord was done, oh, Job was more humbled than he'd ever been. And all he could say was, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You say that in the midst of trouble? Now, we've already had Job a lot of times. We know what he went through. And we all probably feel that, well, sure, Job had a rough time. You know how many times we read it. But I'm not quite sure that how that applies to me. You know, as you know, it's very, very difficult on occasion to put yourself in someone else's shoes who's going through some very difficult experiences because you're never quite sure what to say. You don't want to be like Job's comforter. They said all the wrong things. Sometimes just quiet is good. Just let them know you're there and you're praying for them. So you're left with a rather difficult question here. What's the point of Job? Well, surely one of the essential points to remember here, and this we have to lay aside of our own lives, and all the problems and difficulties we have, and the older you get, the more of these you're going to have, and that is this. When a man, a woman, a human has a relationship with God, now, I'm not talking, as you heard me say many times, even from this bowl, I'm not talking if you walked an aisle and you signed a little card and you said the prayer and you went through all the things you're supposed to go when they tell you to go through them and they say, welcome into the... I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about men and women who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God because he has taken the Word of God, he's moved into their lives, and he has given them brand new life. That's who I'm talking about, having a relationship with God. That relationship cannot be broken no matter what happens to that man. Now, I know that sounds easy to spell out, but we've all known folk that have struggled through tough times, through bad and broken marriages, through all kinds of horrible financial difficulties, through sickness, through kids that have gone all the wrong direction. And while the individuals we're talking about were professing believers as they struggled, their professing faith fell away until at last you couldn't even see it anymore. But you see, what God was saying to Satan here in this initial confrontation was that the faith that he gives, as only he can give it, that gift of all gifts from God's own hand is an everlasting faith. It never stops and it cannot be broken. It is unbreakable. And you can see that in Job's life as he suffers through all the slings of his good comforting friends. And the very worst that Job suffered, God intended it for, what's the verse say? Good. Right? Sure he did. Because when Job came to the end of himself, and he did, there was nothing any longer that he had to turn to. His family was gone. All his riches were gone. He probably didn't even have a good tent to sleep in anymore. All of his stuff and his family were nothing. And suddenly, through the vision that God gave to Job of himself, why, this was nothing that Job, like the likes of which Job had ever seen before. Do you know what Job says? Well, he says, I heard about you from others. Now I have seen you with my own eyes. That's why I hate myself and sit here in dust and ashes to show my sorrow. What a statement. You say something like that? Whew. See, Job's horrible experience through this took this godly, righteous man and made him even godlier. And then what happened? You know the story. Listen, God opened up the floodgates of heaven. And he gave him a new family. And he gave him all new children. And he gave him blessings, the likes of which he had never seen before. And we see that all of Job's troubles, Satan meant obviously for evil. But God used it for good. And Job was a better man. And Job was a better worshiper than he had been before. And a more blessed man, because God took the worst possible scenario, a satanic assault, and he worked it for Job's good and our Heavenly Father's ultimate glory. Do you see all this coming out of this? Well, again, let's come to grips with the biblical reality of it all. If you don't come to grips with that, you're nowhere. The Bible teaches, and undoubtedly Job provided the most outstanding example that God's providence and his sovereignty provides for the people of God. Nevertheless, the Bible teaches that there's going to come into your life trials, tribulations, problems, troubles, you name it. And if you're quite young here today, watch for it, it's coming. Beloved, we're in the care of a sovereign God, whose providence, without doubt, is benevolent. But that does not rule out the possibility of the fact that he may send to us periods of trials and problems and tribulations of all kinds that can be absolutely excruciatingly painful. Now, I can just hear someone out there cry, hey, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. But I don't want to go through all that kind of stuff in my life. I don't want to end up suffering. Of course you don't. But it's going to come. And when it does, we take ourselves to this text. Don't rule it out. Take it. God works all things for good. If you love God, and you are the called according to his purpose. He means there that whether it's good or tribulation, with all of its accompanying suffering, he's going to work it in your life for good. That's his promise. I know the time's running up. Don't worry about it. I'll give you a quick example. My wife and I have talked about this a lot of times. I would love to have been able to move back into ministry on a full-time basis and a pastorate. And I tried. I would say that, thankful to the internet, over the course of 8 or 9 years, I was in touch with 2,000 or 3,000 churches. And we got to preach in some of them, some here in Michigan and some down in Colorado. It was lovely down there. And in California, they took us down there for 2 solid weeks. What a glorious 2 weeks we had. Salt Lake Tahoe, it was beautiful. And then the following month, we went right out to Vancouver, BC, and it was beautiful out there. A little chilly, but it was nice. You know what happened? God closed the door. 1, 2, 3, 4. Just like that. I think, Lord, why are you doing that? Don't you want me to minister for you anymore? And that was a few years ago now. And you know, if he had taken us to one of those places, we would have missed the comfort and the beauty of two of the most beautiful little granddaughters you've ever seen. And we would have been far, far away from them. And God says, no, I don't want you there. Don't want you there. You see, the goodness of God is going to come out of suffering, no matter what kind it takes. Remember Joseph? Sure you do. Remember Joseph? He was the guy whose brothers all hated him. And one day when he went out to see them, they threw him in a pit. They were really going to kill him, but they decided later on they'd just sell him off into slavery. And before long, this poor guy ended up in jail, an Egyptian jail, many years ago. I'm sure it wasn't very nice. Think that was good? No, that wasn't good. Absolutely not. But at the far end of the whole thing, when God brought him to the place of sitting as Egypt's prime minister, Joseph said to his brothers, who finally found him in Egypt, he said to them, look, you guys really were, you were doing all bad things. He says, you tried to harm me, but God made it turn out for the best so that he could save all these people as he is now doing. All that bad stuff God used for good. See, beloved, God uses these tough things in our lives for a number of good reasons. Let's consider some of them. Can't do them all, too many, but we'll consider some. For example, he uses them to teach us to hate sin. And you see, you look around at the suffering world all around you, and you don't ask, as the world does, why is all this happening? At least I hope you don't. Why is all this happening? They don't understand what's happening out there because they don't understand the full impact of sin. But when you look at it all, what do? I hope. You hate the sin that causes suffering. When you understand the suffering at its source, you're given something that God desires of you. It gives you an aversion to sin. And that's good. That's real good. And when you see what disaster causes on a massive worldwide scale, you begin to realize what it can do on a smaller scale like your own life. And then you're going to want to steer clear of it, right? And that's good. But you know, there's something else. Suffering teaches us to see the evil that is still in us. Think on it. When suffering comes into your experience, what do? You probably did like I did this morning out at a gas station. I got really impatient with the people. That's what you do. You get impatient. And sometimes after a time, you get bitter and you begin to question God and you begin to see some of the fallenness that's still there within. It oozes out all over the place and you get angry and you begin to wallow around in self-pity and your whole world turns in on yourself. Poor me, why, Lord, are you doing this to me? And you get prideful. I'm not worth this kind of thing. I'm worth more than that. And you get kind of prideful about the whole thing. Can you see all of these things happening? Of course you can, because you've experienced them. God has allowed suffering in your life to teach you to hate sin. God has allowed suffering in your life to show you the evil that is still resident within. But you know, there's something else that suffering does in our lives, and if you're a child of the King here this morning, then this will be your portion, because suffering drives you to God. I think all the older Christians here will admit to that one. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? Of course you do. That thorn in the flesh he kept praying about. Nobody knows what it was. One pastor I know thinks it's a man or another person in his life. Could have been, but we don't know for sure. But whatever it was, he talked about it enough to know that it was pretty unpleasant. Not a pleasant thing to have in his life. And the suffering that it caused, Paul was driven to God to be relieved of it. He kept going back, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away, Lord, take it away. He said, no, I'm not going to take it away. Paul kept being driven back to God. And hey, is that not good? Sure it is. I don't know about you, but the greater suffering that comes into my life, the greater my prayer life becomes. Right? Right. When everything's going well, it becomes a matter of pushing myself to prayer. But when I am faced with some major problems or there's suffering that comes into my life that I have to deal with, I am compelled to pray. When prosperity is the order of the day, well, then our heart is all distracted with it. Our heart becomes divided. Well, we'll give a little bit to God, and the rest of it's got to take care of my prosperity, or I'm going to lose it.
But listen, when suffering comes in, the world is driven out, and we are sent singularly and often to the throne of grace. Are we not? Yes. Is that good? Yes.
Listen, there's something out there that nobody in this world wants to hear. You and I don't want to hear it. Here it is. Suffering is good. And by the grace of God, he works it for good. Read his word. Now, it's not good in itself. Don't get me wrong on that. It doesn't feel good. It doesn't taste good. There's nothing good you can say about it.
But it's certain an element of the curse and our fallenness, and it's related to the sinful realities in our existence. But you see, it's good because it teaches us to hate sin, and it's good because it teaches us to see the evil within us, and it's good because it drives us to God, and it drives sin out. And when these activities become realities in our lives, then it produces, beloved, listen, it produces the joy that nothing else can possibly bring, because in the midst of that we are refined and we are corrected, and more we are, listen, through it all, more and more we are conformed to the image of our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Amen. And this not the will of God for his own? Oh, yeah, it is. And how are all these things brought about? They're brought about by the sovereign providence of God. Nothing in this universe happens by dumb luck. Nothing happens by chance, fortune, accident, or blind so-called fate. And it doesn't, because all that transpires in time that is happening right now as it has happened for centuries was purposed by our God in eternity by his wise, adorable, and good providence. He predestinated it all. He predestinated it all for his elect and their good and his ultimate glory. You know, it's a bit like the skilled pharmacist. You know, he gets in there with all his little chemicals and whatnot, and he puts just a little bit of this and a little bit of that, a little bit of something else. Sometimes it's even poison he puts in there. You know that? Sure it is. And he puts them all together, and he makes up just the right, correct medicine to help us in a particular physical infirmity. Our Father mixes just the right amount of bitter things in our lives along with the good, along with the sweet, to do us good as we need it. If there's too much joy, we'd be intoxicated. We'd be flying off into Never Never Land. If there was too much misery, then we would be driven to despair. If there was too much sorrow, then we would be crushed. If there was too much suffering, then we would be broken. Or if he sent too much pleasure, we would be ruined. If he sent us too much defeat, we would be discouraged. If he sent too much success, we'd get all puffed up. We know that to happen. If he sent us too much failure, then we just sit down and say, well, there's no sense in me doing anything anymore, because all I do is fail anyway. If he sent us too much criticism, well, we'd be hardened. And that happens a lot. If there's too much praise, well, if he sent too much praise, then we'd be exalted because of our little minds. We'd be exalted beyond usefulness. No, dear friends, we receive just enough because our God knows exactly how much we need. His providence is wisely designed, and it is sovereignly sent to fulfill Romans 8:28 for our good. Don't leave here with any other words today than that. Don't fight it. Receive it for all it's worth, because it is priceless, and be thankful that it came by his hand just for you. Now, can anything be better than that? Where's my little
son used to say, the oldest one, when he was real small, "That's gooder, Daddy. It's good stuff." And when we see his hand at work in our everyday lives, we can then sit down with the Apostle Paul and we can look at his Roman letter. We could just exclaim with him and say, "Who can measure the wealth and wisdom and knowledge of God? Who can understand his decisions or explain what he does? Everything comes from the Lord. All things were made because of him and will return to him. Praise the Lord forever. Amen." Amen. Amen. Our Heavenly Father is God. He is all wise, he is good, and he is omnipotent. He's too wise to err. He's too good to be wrong. He is too strong to fail. I came across a magnificent little line recently because I was reading one of Sproul's books. And this line, which I've... It's Paul on Mars Hill. And he's talking to all those pagans up there, eh? And he's talking about this unknown God that they're talking about. And he goes about and he begins to quote one of their pagan philosophers. And he says, even as one of your pagan philosophers, in him, this God that Paul's talking about, we live and move and have our being. We live because of Jesus Christ. We move because of the Holy Spirit of God. And we have our being in God because he created us. And we are his. Isn't that good? That's good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together in your word. Thank you for these truths that you have given to us. And oh God, we pray that you'll continue to use them in our lives from day to day as we see trouble coming and go. We know that it is your hand. And we look for those reasons, Father, that are there. And then we rejoice and thank you for everything that takes place. Father, as we are poor, fallen creatures, it's not always easy. But in your wondrous love, you just love us. And you work in us and you use us despite our faults. And we can look to this verse here in Romans chapter 8 and realize the truth of it, that in everything, for those who love God, he works all things for good. And Father, we thank you. Thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.